Give you a second to get there. Isaiah 28. Amen. God's good to us. Isaiah 28, verse 14, that's what the Bible says. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we're so thankful for salvation that we have a true refuge, Lord, and not a refuge of lies that we can run to. And I pray for each one that's here today that may be here, maybe he's never trusted you for salvation, Lord, and called on your name, confessed that they were a sinner to be saved. And we pray for their salvation today. Thank you for those of us that are saved. And thank you now for what you're going to do here this morning. And thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is, Where is Your Refuge? And kind of the key part of this text would probably be 15, where the verse in the last part of verse 15 says, For we have made lies our refuge. And this kind of came about on Wednesday night. We're doing a Bible study on Wednesday night. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel. And, you know, in Ezekiel, when you start reading Ezekiel, like at the very beginning, it starts in an odd place, I think, with just a vision that Ezekiel has. And you look at it and you're thinking it's a lot of imagery. And so you're thinking, I can't understand it. It's hard. So we started going through it. And this is what we're learning. You know, a lot of times God had given the Israelites, and he does us as well, he gives us a warning. And usually a warning is given for a reason. You know, if a warning, you know, it gives you the opportunity to repent or change your ways. But Israel had had that warning over and over and over again so many times. And sometimes they would repent for a little while, but they would always fall back into sin. And idolatry was a big problem, idol worship. And just a lot of immorality was involved in that. And so this time, when you get the book of Ezekiel, God's telling them, okay, look, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm not telling you so you'll repent. It's too late. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And I'm telling you what it is. And we're studying that. But there's this one theme that kind of, you know, it pops up. Because, like I said, they had neglected God and they were trusting false gods, got into idol worship of the nation that the nations were in around them with immoral practices. And God had sent prophets. Isaiah is one of them. Jeremiah is one. Ezekiel now is just telling them how it's going to be. But one of the things that sticks out in that study that we're doing on Wednesday night, and this theme pops to the front, is that the Jews had this thought in their mind that God would not judge them. That's the refuge of lies. They thought that God wouldn't judge them for this because they were God's chosen people. They knew that. They said, well, surely God's not going to judge his own people. But you know, we know in the New Testament tells us that God chastens those whom he loves. I mean, we as parents, I mean, I don't chasten other people's kids, although I have felt like it a time or two. But I do chasten my own, you know, kids. I chasten my children because I love my children and want to do right. They were my children, and God does the same thing. But they thought that God wouldn't chasten them. They thought that they had the holy city, Jerusalem. We're not only God's chosen people. We have the holy city. God's not going to destroy the city. We're seeing this over and over again on Wednesday night. And then they had the temple of God. It was the dwelling place of the actual presence of God. They had that. God's not going to let anything happen to that. And so they found out that they thought that they could just go ahead and live any way they wanted. It didn't matter what. And the thought today is because God is love and God's not going to do anything about it. And so they didn't think God would judge them. And God's telling him, said, you got a refuge of lies that you're dependent on. You're dependent on the wrong refuge. He gave us a reference to Christ there. When you see in verse 16, that's Jesus, man. I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, Jesus. A tried stone, that's Jesus. A precious cornerstone, that's Jesus. A sure foundation, that's Jesus, man. So he said, but now they don't know. They can't see that. They don't know that that's a picture of Jesus at that time, because they're looking forward, but we're looking back, and we know that it's talking about Jesus. He was going to put a refuge down there. And so, we think about that. In verse 15, we have made lies our refuge, this falsehood. And, you know, I think this kind of goes with last week's message when Adam and Eve had sinned. And if you weren't here, I'll bring you up to speed on it. Adam and Eve sinned. The very first thing they did, when God came walking in the cool of the evening, it tells us in Genesis, that God came in and he said, you know, Adam, he said, where art thou? Now, we know in his omniscience, he knew exactly where they were. I think it's really referring to a spiritual picture. And I asked this question last week, where are you spiritually? You all remember that if you were here. Well, maybe you don't remember it. Where are you spiritually? That's what he really wanted to know. He knew where they were physically, but they were spiritually. What had happened? And he said, who told you? They said, well, we're naked. We hid ourselves because we're naked. Who told them? God didn't tell them. Satan didn't tell them. Their conscience was awakened, and their conscience told them they were naked. Okay. Who told, you know, and so, but what did he try to do? What is natural man when sin entered into man? See, our problem is before salvation, we're natural man. When we get saved, it's not so much for what it is for what we've done, but it's more of because of what we are. Because what we do is a result of what we are, and what we are is we're sinners by nature. Our first parents' nature was passed, and we're sinners by choice. And so we need salvation from all of that. But the very first thing, the natural man, what happens? He hides from God. Talked about that last week. They hid from God. They hid. They saw they were naked. They hid from God. God came. They were afraid of God. Never been afraid of God before. Never hid from God before. Okay? So now we live in the world. We bring it up to speed now. What happened? Most of the world. And you might have been there this way. I think I said this last week. Man, you didn't. You know, there was a time in your life, man, preaching scared you. Scares some people now. I mean, people see somebody come on the Bible. Turn on the radio, on the dial, the old radio dial, you know, and you'd hear somebody preaching, you're going to burn in hell. Man, you'd fly on by that and go on to something else and, you know, get Hank Williams on there or something like that and make you feel good. And then we hide from God. And so that's the gist of what I want to talk to you about today is what is your refuge or who is your refuge? Probably more of a what than a who, but, where is your refuge? You know, there's all kind of refuges today that people put their, you know, they feel like they have to hide, either hiding from themselves sometime. Sometimes we don't want to face the reality of ourselves, like what we are, who we are. And so, you know, we turn to dope, you know, no hope in dope, they used to say, when they still say it, I guess. We turn to drugs, alcohol, all kind of things. It can be stuff that it's not as bad. Sometimes just flat out denial. Well, I'll just deny that there's a God, and that way I don't have to think about it. Sometimes man's refuge is his own intellect. He gets too smart for his own good. He thinks he knows everything. And therefore, you know, he says, well, you know, I don't believe in God. I think I've got it all set up. So they hide in their own intellect. Sometimes it's just distractions, which can be many. It can be drugs, alcohol, but it can also be just entertainment. Always running, man. Always got to have an iron in the fire, iron or two in the fire. Man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I know people, they can't sit still to save their life. I mean, they can't sit down and just sit down, relax. Don't have the TV on. Don't have anything on. Just sit there and meditate a little bit on your mind. Cannot do it to save their life. Got to have the background noise. Got to have the TV on whether they watch it or not. Got to have the radio in the car. What did that guy just say? I don't know. I'm not listening to it. I'm just out there. We got to have something going on in our life all the time. Where are we going to go this weekend? Do we have to go somewhere this weekend? Huh? What are we going to do on Friday night? Huh? I'm going to sit in a lazy boy and, you know, probably fall asleep. That's what. What are we going to do? What are we going to do this weekend? We got to have something to do. Where are we going on vacation this year? Why do you have to go on vacation? That them timeshare people tried to sell me and Sherry. They say, well, you know, you need to buy a timeshare, you know, because you got to have a place to go on vacation. Isn't vacation important to you? We said, uh-uh. I don't have to go somewhere every summer. I don't have to. No, we don't have to. We just got, but so we sometimes a refuge from the truth is all the things that we can get into that just keeps us thinking, not thinking about God, not thinking about that. But what's going to happen? Here's the problem. A day's coming for the testing of the refuge. The refuges, I guess that's proper. The testing of the refuges of men. There's going to be a test for it. So I'm going to give you a few things. If you're a note taker, I don't have them, Eileen, putting these up, and I can go over them with you. You can listen fast, write fast, or I'll go over them with you when you're done if you want. Every person needs a refuge from four things. Number one, the accusation of their conscience. The power of sin, number two. The displeasure of God, number three. And the wrath to come, number four. And there's only one refuge that, and we read about it in verse 16, there's only one refuge that's qualified, and that is the person of Christ. If you're not found in Christ, your refuge will not answer any of those questions, any of those things that you need to have a refuge for. Now, there's four tests that you can apply to the refuge that you may have to show if it's a true refuge or if it's a lie. There's four tests. A true refuge must meet the demands of your conscience. I said last week, man, there's a lot of things you can get away from in life. Huh? You know, I was telling about people that they want to get into sin and they want everybody's approval. We live in a society today that every sin under the sun, people are pressing the world to accept it. Government, laws, whatever. Why? Because it makes their conscience feel better. If they get enough approval, problem is, it doesn't totally make their conscience feel. They still have that conscience speaking to them. And you can't escape it. And the Bible talks about it. And the conscience is not a totally true test of right and wrong, because you can sear the conscience to the point where you don't hear the truth out of it. But and I said this last week, and I think it even more, I've rolled this marble around in my head a little bit more. I think the conscience in its pure state never tells you a lie. Conscience in its pure state is always going to tell you the truth. Now, you can sear your conscience to the point where you're not hearing the truth, and you can twist something because there's people I think that can go out and commit murder and think there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. They've seared their conscience to that point. But originally, in the beginning, it wasn't so, because that's the way. And I tell people all the time, I say, you can believe it if you want to, but your conscience is telling you different. And they usually don't have an answer for that. And so if it's not a refuge from the accusation of your conscience, it's also not a refuge from the displeasure of God. You can believe that. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Listen, buddy, if our heart's condemning us, and there's like deep theologians think about this stuff, where does the conscience dwell? Does it dwell in our mind, our heart, or our soul, or all? Probably the soul, which would entail everything. But if our heart is condemning us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows all things, it says. So, number one, if the test of your refuge, number one, it has to answer your conscience. Then number two, the refuge that you trust in must make you a better person. If your refuge isn't transforming you into a better person day by day, it's not a refuge from the power of sin. It's not. And any hope that does not save you from the power of sin in this life can never save you from the consequences of sin in the life to come. It won't work. The third thing, it must stand the test of the dying hour. Your refuge must stand the test of the dying hour. There's a lot of things people put their faith in, they put their trust in, but there's a dying time, there's a dying day. How confident are you? Oh man, there's been, you can read the testimonies of atheists over the years, infamous or famous, however you want to look at them, atheists. And buddy, they all changed their mind on their deathbed. They said, I was wrong. I was wrong. All this time I was putting, my refuge was, the atheist refuge was that there's no God. But boy, when they got down to the dying hour, they realized there was a God. And I shared this testimony a long time ago with a church off and on, but a lot of you weren't here at the time. But my wife had a uncle that, man, his wife was saved. She's a good Christian woman, but she always tried to get her husband, you know, get him to come to church, get him saved, you know, lead him to the Lord. But he was always, man, he was doing all kind of things. He was doing all this stuff. He was a fire chief. Fire apartment there, but took his wife's money. She saved. She wanted a house. They always lived in an apartment. She wanted a house, and he took it and bought a racehorse with it. That's really great on your dying day. What'd you do in life? Well, I wasted my wife's inheritance there to buy a racehorse. But anyway, tried to get him. He was a good man. I mean, he was a good guy. You get around him. I mean, I'm not talking about painting a picture of somebody that was just an evil person that totally would, you know, had been a good neighbor, all that. But he had a heart attack, and they rushed him down the hospital, and she ran in there, and she tried to, he never would get saved. He never would get saved. And she went in there and tried to talk to him, and he was still there, and he had tears streaming down both sides of his cheeks. And he said, I just can't. I can't tell you why. I just can't. He couldn't ask the Lord to save him because God wouldn't allow. You know, we get saved on God's timetable, man. It should die an hour. What, all them refuges that he had in life that were not Christ didn't hold up in the dying hour. And so it's got to make you a better person. It's got to hold up. It's got to satisfy you, and it's got to satisfy God on judgment day. That's the fourth thing. It's got to satisfy God on judgment day, your refuge. So, what kind of refuge is what I really want to talk to you about this morning? What are the refuge of lies that men trust? Number one, here's another one. Their own righteousness. I don't care who you are. You know, there's a lot of, we know, you know, there's people what we would call, not God's definition, we would call good people. I mean, you know, just good neighbors, man, they'd give you a shirt off their back, just good people. And, you know, and almost every non-believer think that they are down inside a basically good person. You know, I was talking to a guy. I got to straighten this guy out if I go back to Colorado this year coming up. But, you know, he's got a wrong thought. He believes in God. He believes there's God. He goes, you know, I just think this is what you do, man. You just got to do good, treat people right, and be good and do good. And when all life's over with, you're going to go to heaven. No, that's not it. I want to show you. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, lest any man should boast. We'd be bragging about it. Pride would get involved, right? So, but you know, you get to the average person and you talk to them, and if you get down into deeper inside, and they all will really feel that way down inside. Even people that are pretty done some bad thing, that they are a good person. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You know, Romans chapter 3, you go through there. Our righteousness, our goodness, the Bible says, is as a filthy rag. Because compared to God's goodness. So what kind of goodness do you have to have? You have to have perfect goodness. Do you have it? No, you don't. That's why you need Christ. That's what I want to tell the guy out in Colorado. See, look, man, if you could just be good and go to heaven, guess what? Jesus would have never died on the cross. What was he doing dying on the cross? If you can be good to go to heaven, you wouldn't need it. You wouldn't need him. But you do need him because you can't be good. You can't be perfect. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. Am I saying you shouldn't be good? No, I'm not saying that either. But I'm saying your goodness doesn't get you into heaven, but salvation produces goodness in the heart of the believer because the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in their heart, and good works ought to come out of that. But that ain't how you get there. If that's the case, then Jesus, what was he doing? What was he doing on the cross? Huh? Just wasting his time? What was he doing there? And so a lot of people, like I said, that they feel like they're a really good person. Oh, but let's say less like this. Say this screen right here. Let's just say right now, Every thought you ever had, every evil thought, your imagination, every deed, everything you did, we all get to see it today. We just pick a person, okay, David Sanderson, you're coming up. We'll probably have to do this in two parts. But I'm just kidding with Dave. David's a good person. Huh? No, I mean, really? Would anybody in here, you married folks, would you want your spouse to know everything you ever thought? God knows it. How are you on the good scale right now? How you doing? Had a little meter kind of fading back towards the red there. Huh? Right. No. See, so that's it. Why do we think those things? Adam and Eve, when they were in the perfect state, they never had a corrupt thought. They never had a corrupt thought. Didn't happen until sin entered in the world. They never had a bad thought. Now look at us. Here it is. So, but most people think, you know, and you know what? A lot of people in the world, even most people in the world, probably done some good things. They probably helped people out, done some good things for people and all that. They were a good neighbor. But you know what? It's like, you know, no matter what people do and people believe towards their loved ones, I was thinking, man, my loved ones were good people. And you know what? And I was thinking, we had a funeral for Ashley's aunt the other day. And, you know, I've done a lot of funerals in my time, man. And one day I was standing in the funeral home and we were out front and we were just standing there. And funeral director, one of them there, a lot of you know, Karen was standing there. I said, hey, Karen, have you ever heard anybody come in here when they had a funeral and say, because this is what you always hear. I don't care how they live their life. They got a not never going to church. Whatever. They could say they didn't believe in God. And everybody say, well, they in a better place. They died, they're in a better place. I said, have you ever heard anybody say, man, there's old Leroy laying there and he's lost his all get out and he's burning in hell today? You ever heard that? She said, no. Said, had a preacher answer the phone one time in the middle of the service. But said, never heard him say that. So, you know, I got that message together several years ago, preached it and had some people say, funeral for a lost man. I said, I never heard a funeral for a lost man. Every service you go to, the whole family believes that their loved one has went to heaven, whether they had anything to do with God or not, because they were a good person. But we ain't getting to heaven because we're good people. We're not getting there. And so that's what prompted that. I said, I'm going to preach a funeral for a lost man because I've never heard one. Other than Luke 16. We can see that in the Bible. And listen, what does your conscience say about your goodness? What is your conscience saying about that? You say, well, I'm just going to get to heaven because I'm good. Is your goodness making you a better person? Are you more loving, more giving, more unselfish than you ever were? Will this goodness stand up to the dying hour? Will your goodness be good enough on Judgment Day? When you come face to face with God, who knows it all. You know what? People say, well, I think the good's got to outweigh the bad. Problem, it won't. All them thoughts, if nothing else, right? It won't, because God sees through everything. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, which is good, goodness. No, not one. There is none that understand that there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that means, well, there's nobody that ever does good. No, they do good, but they don't do good all the time. Not one. Not constantly. So we can't get to heaven on our goodness. But some people believe that's the refuge that they take. Well, I'm just going to be a good person. Hope it will. And I hope you are a good person, but that won't get you to heaven. The second thing is comparison. Another refuge people trust in is other people's badness. Well, at least I'm not as bad as, you know, Matt crying out loud. I mean, that's what they do. I mean, we can look in the paper, right? You can get the news, go on the news every day, man. There's some evil people out there, man. People, you know, mass shootings, molesters and all that kind of stuff that you read about, all kind of. And you think, man, alive, you know, at least I'm not that bad. Well, you may not be. But see, when you get up and stand before God, he's not going to say, well, let me see how everybody else was on the badness scale. Yeah, you're right. You're better than them. No, that's not it. But that's what a lot of people see. And you know, I say anything with God, well, at least I did this, at least I did that, at least I do this. You know what God wants? God don't want you least. Huh? God wants you most. He wants you best. That's a side lesson, no extra charge for that. And you say, well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. Here's a sad statement. They'll look around, people lost as they can be. They'll look around at the church people of churches, including this one, and they see your lifestyle out there, and they say, well, you know, I'm just as good as they are. And sadly, they're probably right. Sadly, they're probably true. You know, but if you murder someone or steal from someone, and all your buddies do it too, does that help your conscience? I mean, no matter what sin you do, and your buddies, and you know, like everybody in your circle does it, you still got to deal with your conscience. Huh? What's it? I remember when we was kids, we did stuff, we got in trouble. I remember one time we were going to try smoking some weeds. This is not, you know, this was before marijuana. Tried that later on. But this is when we were younger. 35 cent a pack of cigarettes. We all scrounged our money together. Old Danny Sneed got a bike on the bike, and somebody rode on the handlebars, and they rode the bike down to the little store, and they got a pack of cigarettes. Lied. Told them they was buying them for, you know, back then you didn't have to prove ID. Yet, well, I'm getting them for my dad. Went down there and lied and got the cigarettes, and we went ahead and got, back in them days, they had them, the one cigarettes that had the charcoal filter, like Keratin or something like that. That was I'd rather fight than switch. Larks, I think, had the charcoal filter. We thought, hey, we get these cigarettes, and that way the charcoal filter, mom and dad wants me. And, you know, we went down there in the woods, and, you know, I didn't inhale. I was like Bill Clinton. I breathed on a little bit. And then, you know, you got it on your breath, man. And I tell you what, I was feeling. My conscience wearing me out, man. So I split up. All the buddies go home. I'm going home for lunch, man. I'm like, you know, pins and needles. My mom, man, I mean, she could smell anything, trust me. I said, man, so, you know, I blew in the door, ran in the bathroom real quick, got a tube of toothpaste, squeezed it in my mouth. Got it, man. You know, got that toothpaste in there, boy. You know, and then I looked, and I was breathing, and I had my mom made a sandwich, and I had a Hawaiian punch, the red Hawaiian punch, and I drank a little bit, and it looked like a little film on top of there after it came off my lips, and I was like, man, you know, I was like, you know, I still smell like a cigarette. I was worried sick, man. Conscience wearing me out. I never did it again. No, sir, man, I ain't doing that, man. Y'all smoke them stupid things. I don't want to have to go through all that, man. I've lost 3 pounds worrying going back to the house, man. I mean, I ain't kidding. So, you know, here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you get all your buddies to approve. It doesn't matter what these people that are out here trying to get society to approve of their lifestyle. They still got their conscience got to wear. Listen. Who becomes a better person by comparing themselves to everybody else? A lot of times, you know, that's what's behind us bad mouthing people. You know that? Yeah, look at old so and so. Sorry, as he and look at and we run everybody else down, and it makes us feel better. But actually, you haven't elevated yourself at all. Huh? We're never going to be a better person by comparing ourselves to other people. And then you stand on judgment day. We say, well, Lord, everybody, look how bad they were. No, it ain't going to be about their badness. It's going to be about yours. Yeah, right. Don't ask the only one. It's not going to stand the test, so you won't stand the test. Another thing is universalism, the belief that God is so good and that God is loved and that God loves everybody so much that he won't condemn anybody. That's a strong belief that's prevalent today. A very strong belief. Oh, God, he just loves everybody. There's no hell. Me and Randy talked to a guy in the parking lot at Walmart in Colorado several years ago, and I got sunburned talking to this guy because this guy grew up with, he had a Baptist background and everything, but you know what he struggled with was believing that hell was forever. He said, if it was a certain amount of time, I could agree with it. He said, but I just don't think God condemned everybody to hell forever. I said, hey, all their life they didn't want to have nothing to do with God, so God gave them what they want. He's a good God, isn't he? Huh? Got to give you what you want. You don't want to have no part with me? Okay, there's a place called hell. I'm not there. He said, I'll put you there forever. How about that? Give you what you want? Yeah. I said, what's so bad about that? Huh? Oh, no, man, listen. That's it. I said, well, that's what the Bible said. We went around and around with this guy. He had fell off into Scientology, something like that. You know, was giving out stuff with that stuff. But people claim they believe in God, but they believe in God's mercy, and they believe in God's love, and they believe in God's grace, and that's all in the Bible. But also, so is Judgment Day. So is hell. So is the reality, you know, trust in Christ. We know that. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. The Bible says that God hates sin. Hates it. Oh, God don't hate. Yeah, he does. Hates sin. Not the sinner, but he hates sin. But the Bible also says he's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with them every day. The Bible also tells us that God is a holy God, too. He's not just love. I don't think that's his outstanding attribute, holiness is. If it was just love, he'd overlook sin. Jesus never went to the cross, but his holiness said, no, there has to be somebody's got to pay. And Jesus said he sent his son to die. He sent his son. So holiness overrode the love of God in the priority sense. No sin can enter into his presence. Does your conscience condemn you? Ask why. Why? Why do we have a conscience? Where does it come from? It comes from God. Why did God give us a conscience? Where does conviction come from? It comes from God. Why did God give us conviction if God is so loving that there's no reason for us to change? There's no reason for us to turn to that refuge of Jesus. Why do we have to have it? You know, a lot of people say, well, I know my life's not right, but God is love. Therefore, I'm just going to ignore why does God's word tell us to repent? I mean, why does God have commands, positive and negative, do this and don't do that? Why does God have this? Because, you know, and really those things are just showing us what we could be, what we should be. If God is so loving, let me ask you this, and if God is going to overlook us because of his love, then why do we have conviction? Why do we have a conscience? Why do we have the word of God? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why do we have commandments, period? Because God's not going to do anything, and we can just go ahead and say, okay, I know what the word of God says, but I don't give a rip. I'm not going to do any of it, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to ignore God's word. Something wrong with that theology, right? Huh? How is that? It's not going to happen. And you want that to be your refuge? You stand before the Lord one day on your dying day, and you're going to say, well, Lord, I knew what your word said, but I just said, heck with it. You know, because I knew you were love, and you just love me so much. That's probably another false belief. Everybody thinks that they're special. And God loved me so much, and I don't have to do anything you say, and I just decided I just wasn't going to obey nothing that you said. I wasn't going to do anything that you said, and Jesus died for me, but I didn't give a hoot about that. You know, he died and suffered on the cross, but I just didn't have nothing to do with him. But I'm here on Judgment Day, and you're going to be willing to say that to God? You're saying it in life, right? Another thing. Universalism, does that make you a better man? No, it doesn't make you a better man either. Unbelief is the next refuge, the fourth thing. Unbelief. Just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to deny the existence of God, and I'll feel better about it. I don't even worry. Now I can forget about judgment, hell, and all that. I'll just forget about it. Huh? Like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Just imagine. Imagine everyone living for today, as John Lennon said. Huh? You know what it'll be like if everybody's living for today? It'd be like the Wild West times 1,000, man. Everybody, it'd be bank robbing, raping, stealing, and man, it would, you know, everybody living for today, and there's no heaven to go to, no hell. Craziest guy. My friend that just died a couple years ago. You know, we all grew up in a neighborhood in Virginia Beach, little brick houses, man. He lived four houses away. Think about him at Christmas. I used to always tell him I was going to get up before he did. I always did, too. I said, I'll put my porch light on. Yeah, his didn't come on at 8 o'clock in the morning. Mine was on at 2. But, Bo, man, and then on the far end of the road, down four houses the other way from him, another boy, and he became a preacher, too. We all grew up in a neighborhood. And we was wild and crazy, did a lot of stupid stuff and did a lot of sinful things. growing up, there was Bo in the middle. Donald became a preacher and I became a preacher. Got saved and trusted the Lord. And Bo, man, he would say that he believed that he wasn't an atheist. He would say, "I believe there's a God," but you know, he would get mad with us. "You're not gonna get me converted. I'm not gonna." What was his refuge? Drank. He's my age. Died probably 2 years ago. What did he die of? Cirrhosis of the liver. Drank himself to death. Drank himself to death. That was his refuge. How's that going to hold up on dying day, you know, on judgment day? How's that going to hold up? It's sad. He had a conscience. We tried to talk to him. You can deny and all the denying in the world's not going to do anything with that conscience. Unbelief doesn't make anybody a better person. Didn't make him a better person. He died an alcoholic. Booze was a refuge. He was an intellect, at least he thought. He wasn't an ignorant person. He was a school teacher. He taught school for years down in Nags Head, North Carolina. That's no refuge. Where do you stand when you face to face with God? Are you still going to claim when you stand in face to face with God? Guess what? Everybody's a believer there. All that unbelief is gone, right? And then the fifth thing is religion. Here's another one. Religion, yeah. Religion's probably one of the biggest refuges that people use more than the others, maybe even. And it's as much hiding behind religion. How do you hide behind religion? Well, you know, I go to church. I got a Bible. And I say, "How you doing, brother so-and-so? And how you doing, sister so-and-so?" And I know all the words to the songs. Huh? And I'm, you know, I come on Sunday morning and I come on Sunday night and I come to Sunday school and I come on Wednesday night. I come to all the service and I'm in the play. Huh? I read my Bible. I take communion. I did that. I tithe. And they're trusting in all that, saying, "I'm going to get to heaven because I did all this." I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but if you're trusting to get to heaven for that, huh? Your conscience still, it's not going to clear your conscience. I don't know, it might help your conscience some. Is that making you a better person? Listen, this is the scariest verse text in the Bible, I think. I mean, it's one that makes you think the most. Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23. This is the Lord's words. He said, "Many will say unto me in that day," judgment day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Think about that. They prophesied in thy name. "And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." Many wonderful works, not just a few. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You mean doing all that won't get you into heaven? Prophesying in his name? Listen, these were church people. They were in church. Amen. How do you know? Because they were doing all the things that the church would do. They prophesied in his name. They cast out devils. They did wonderful works. I believe they were Sunday school teachers. Probably some of them pastors. Pastor's wife. I believe they were doing everything. They were the backbone of a church somewhere. They were doing things. They was in the play. They were singing in the choir. They were doing all those things. They were teaching Sunday school class. The Bible says this. Jesus, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious ruler of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament law inside out, could teach it, and did. Gave his money, tithe, fasted, prayed. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Huh? He didn't say you must be baptized, you must go to church, you must tithe, you must do this. All those things are good and acceptable. We got other words in the Bible that tells us what we ought to do about that. But he's talking about being born of the Spirit. He said you must, not maybe, not perhaps, not might, in addition to, you must be born again. You have to be born to have a spiritual birth. That is salvation. That is a reality of salvation. That only refuge that we read about in verse 16 in our text, that's Jesus Christ. You got to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And everybody that calls on his name and confesses their sins and asks Jesus to come into their life and forgive them. That's how I got saved. I've been in church all my life. I mean, I wasn't faithful all my life, but I went in and out, Sunday school and all that. But the preacher asked me one, he said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins come into your life? I said, no, sir. I never had done that. Didn't know I had to. I didn't know I should. That's what I did. I asked Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And I could take you to within a foot of the place where I got saved, probably to the exact spot where I got saved. Man, that's the only thing that took care of that conscience. And God started working with me. When our conscience points to our sin, we have an answer that satisfies it. And that's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the cross. Will Jesus make us a better man? Absolutely. His Holy Spirit, the sanctification process, the Bible speaks about it. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, are we perfect? No, but he works on me. He works on us. It transforms our hearts. It transforms our mind, how we think, what we think. God transforms us. Will it stand the test on Judgment Day? Mm-hmm. I don't care if Satan is standing there. I don't think this will happen this way. But I don't think if I stand before God one day and Satan's standing there and he's going, man, Daniel Boone, let me tell you what he'd been thinking, what he's been doing, huh? All the things, huh? Let me tell you, God's going to say, I see the blood. Amen. The blood's been applied. I see the blood of Jesus. He's mine. He's mine, Satan. Get out. He's going to kick him off. Huh? All he's got to see is the blood. I was born again. I have the blood of Christ applied to my life, and that's the only thing that makes me, the only righteousness I have and you and us that are saved is the righteousness of Christ. God don't want to see ours. He couldn't look on it. It's a filthy rag. He wants to see the righteousness of Christ applied to my life. And man, I mean, he sees the blood and that's it. We've been delivered from what we've done. We've been delivered from what we are. Old sinner. I'm still an old sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I've been delivered from that power of that, the flesh, the world, the devil. And that's the question. How about you? You know, how about you? What are you trusting? Where's your refuge, really? You know, think deeply. You ought to go to church and all those other things that go. But, I mean, that's not our refuge. Our refuge is Jesus, man. There's a produce, and it produces the other things that we might put our trust in apart from Christ. And so, you know, are you hiding from God? Where do you stand? Last week's message. Where are you? Where are you? Spiritually, where are you? Have you been born again? And listen, Lord's willing. When I got saved that night, I said, man, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but if Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And it goes on to say, with the mouth confession is made. And so I said, Lord, you know, forgive me of my sins, and asked him, got down on my knees and thanked him for dying for me, man. And man, that's it's simple. It's profound, but it's simple. It's a confession of belief. It's a believing in the heart more than the mind. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Not the head, even though the head and the heart are connected, but it's believing in the heart. Huh? That's the difference right there. Asking, he said, confessing your mouth. Huh? You see yourself as a lost sinner. Conscience, what's your conscience saying? I've said this over the years. I used to just wonder about things. I had it all backwards. I used to think that Satan would try to tell a saved person. He may try to tell a saved person that they were lost. But Satan would never convince a lost person that they're lost. Because he don't want you to get saved. He may tell you that you're saved. But Satan wouldn't be the one convicting you of being lost. If you realize you're not saved, it's God speaking to your heart. It's, you know, it's okay. It's like finding out, man, listen, if I go to the doctor and they say, hey, you got something wrong with you, I say, doc, let's work on it fast as we can. Let's fix it. When I found out I was lost, let's fix it. There's nothing wrong with being convicted and finding out you're not saved. But we got the great physician. We've got the refuge, Jesus Christ, man. That's it. That's what preaching's all about. So that men will be saved. That's God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he gave us his word. Doesn't make you, doesn't force you. He just said, hey, if you need to get saved, come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation. Maybe God spoke to your heart about it. Two of my friends Brother Les Ketron and his son-in-law, Dwayne, man, Dwayne was a Sunday school teacher, and John was a treasurer. And, buddy, they both said they were saved. And, boy, an evangelist got in there and preached one night. And they didn't even talk to each other about it. They didn't know, but they went outside, and Dwayne said, man, I realize I wasn't saved. I'm teaching Sunday school class. Well, he saw John coming back in. John was a treasurer. He said, man, I realize I wasn't saved. He got saved. And here they were, man. They were those guys in Matthew chapter 7. They were serving in church. They were doing wonderful things, doing good things. But they realized they were not born again. And they got saved, buddy. And I'll tell you what, God done took Dwayne, man, and done some things with that boy, man. I'm telling you, he's a pastor in a church, a good sized church, and it's really taken off. But that, I can't answer that question for you. You know, you got a conscience. God gave it to you. Holy Spirit speaks to us, draws us. If you need to be saved today, come on down. Be happy to pray with you. Paul, lead us. We'll have an invitation. We do have people that come to the altar, but most of them are just praying, thanking God for something. But if you're lost, get my attention. I'll pray with you about being saved today. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 308, I Surrender All. Let's stand together.